Are we reading one from Philippians that we're reading? Fantastic. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard, and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had now hit, you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Good morning. Good morning. Shall we pray? And we'll make a start. Heavenly Father, in your goodness, please would you help us to be attentive to your word. We need you to speak to us and stretch us to fit your plan for our lives rather than our own. So we pray that you will open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to your word. Amen. I have a small present for you. Handouts, these answer the really important question. When you wake up, halfway through the talk, and answer the question, how much longer is this guy going on? That is the purpose of them. Right. It is almost impossible to look at the history of Europe over the past 2,000 years without taking Christianity seriously. It's been said that if you took a giant magnet and were able to take up every metal filing, everything that had to do with Jesus in European history, you'd have almost nothing left. Europe and Christianity have had a love-hate relationship for 2,000 years. And the church in Philippi, that we're going to be looking at over this weekend, is the turning point. Because Philippi was the first church on European territory. You may remember the story from Acts, where Paul has been with his colleagues, going around parts of Turkey, part of Asian Turkey, trying to find where God would have them go. And each point they felt blocked by God as to what they should do. And finally, one night in a dream, one of them has a vision. Someone comes over from Macedonia, part of Greece, in the vision, and says, come over to Greece, come over to Macedonia, and help us. So, for the first time, they move out of Asian territory onto European territory. And Philippi, or Philippi, depending on how you pronounce it. Tim, you've got a unique pronunciation of it, I gather.
I have a brother, who's a brother-in-law, his name is Philip Ian. I can't actually say the word without thinking and then try to get different to everybody else.
You do. You're as in so many ways, you are unique and a blessing to us. So the church goes, there's a wonderful picture of it, snapshot of it, in Acts, where Paul goes, first of all, on the Sabbath, they go out of town where they expect to find some Jews praying, because when there was no synagogue, they would meet out by a river. He goes out there, starts a conversation with some women, and one of them, Lydia, dealer in purple cloth, she becomes a believer. Go into town, there's a girl who's a slave girl, possessed by a demon, she becomes a believer. And then Paul and Silas are slapped in prison, an earthquake, they don't escape. Deliberately don't escape, they're singing instead, and the jailer becomes a Christian. So you've got Lydia, the Jewish woman, the purple cloth, you've got the slave girl who becomes a believer, you've got the Philippian jailer. Remember in Galatians, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, all one in Christ Jesus. That Philippian church had almost from day one, men and women, slave and free, Jew and Gentile. It's a wonderful little church that is birthed for the first time on European territory. Well, a few years later, we get this letter written to exactly that church. And so we can assume, it's not important to prove it, but we can assume that at least some of those group are there. Lydia may have moved on, but some of the other ones are still there. Paul, by this time, is no longer free to move around Europe. Paul, by this time, is himself imprisoned. He writes from a situation of imprisonment. He talks about his chains, something facing a trial. So most scholars say he's writing from Rome. May not have been, but I reckon Rome is the most likely place. And he's writing to the Philippians, partly to thank them for what they've been doing over the years, partly to encourage them to do more than they're doing, and partly because there's one or two problems flaking around the edges of the church. Not major ones like we see elsewhere. They're not having major fist fights within the church, but there are problems at the edges that he's slightly concerned about. But most of all, it's the relationship between himself and the church, between himself and the rest of his team, between the church and the rest of his team, and between them and the other Christians that are around about, that is the front of his concern. So I've called this the importance of being a partner, because he uses the term partnership in the letter, and that idea of being partners in the gospel is one that holds the whole letter together. We've got four chapters to get through, and only, I think, in this session, 2 brief hours before we break for coffee. Is that right, to do chapter one? No. It's going to be a helicopter tour we're going to take through. So let's see how we do. Verses 3 and 4. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now that puts the spotlight right at the beginning on the key issue that runs through the letter. That is their partnership in the gospel, for which he is enormously grateful and merely wants them to grow on. So let's have a think first of all about the gospel itself. It comes up a number of times. My translation, your translation, may have slightly different words from time to time, but let's have a look. Chapter 1, verse 7. Whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, or of you sharing God's grace with me. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. 1:16. He's talking about some people who are causing problem. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defence of the gospel. He's in trouble and on trial because of the gospel. 1:27, it comes up twice. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Carries on. 2:22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 3. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers. And the last reference there in 4:15. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. So the word gospel is threaded all the way through Philippians. By gospel, of course, he doesn't mean Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the lives of Jesus. He means the message about Jesus. And the word means, as you probably know, good news. What is it? Well, he never actually defines it in Philippians. It's one of those rather irritating things. You look at it and you think, well, come on, Paul, tell me what it is. He actually does give you, in chapter 2, a huge slab of what it's about. He never quite uses that word about it. But it's that great section which in some Bibles is laid out as poetry, halfway through chapter 2, the great description of Jesus, which we'll look at in the second session this morning. It's news about Jesus, about how he lived, about how he died, about how he rose, about how he's enthroned. That is news. Not news that you might find on Newsnight, but it is news. What makes it not just news, but good news, is that that was done for us. Jesus died for us, rose for us, reigns for us, and will return for us. It is the for us bit that makes it good news. Otherwise, it's just news, or arguably, incredibly bad news. But the fact that it's for us makes it good news. That's what the gospel is. So what is partnership in the gospel? What is partnership in this fabulous message about Jesus? Well, again, come with me. It threads right the way through, and perhaps you've already spotted that it comes up several times in the verses we've looked at. 1:4. We'll go from verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. He wants them, he's thanking God for the fact they stand shoulder by shoulder with him. Verse 7, I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And then the next verse, he talks about his affections for them. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort with his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. You see how the idea of partnership and working together links through at that point? 3 verse 10. Told you we were doing helicopter stuff, didn't I? I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, and participation in his sufferings, sharing in his sufferings. It's going to be a strange idea that we're going to see, that sharing in the good news of the gospel means sharing in the suffering. Chapter 4, verse 14. It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, and we read that verse already, they sent money. There's various aspects of this partnership then. There's prayer, there's money, there's being involved in the same kind of struggle as Paul, there's suffering. All sorts of things are going through. And it's the suffering side which is particularly important for Paul. In fact, it's not just suffering, it's contending for, is the word he's going to use. Contending for the good news about Jesus. Follow that through, because that's another major thing through. That's why Paul is in such trouble. Chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Striving together, contending, depending on your translation, a similar kind of idea. They're locking arms and saying, we are willing to fight together, to stand together. Chapter 2, verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Skip over 2:25 and let's go to chapter 4, verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the Book of Life. Used to be said of the Church of England that we were the Conservative Party at prayer. And the Conservative Party for the last few years has struggled with the image of being the nasty party. They've tried to shrug that one off. I'm not sure it's true of the Church of England, but it's certainly true of evangelicals that we are thought to be the nasty party at prayer. We are the finger waggers. We are the people who are mean and nasty and critical. We are the non-inclusive type Christians over against other people. And it's a difficult label to carry, and sometimes when we're up against yet again questions from a culture about what we will allow or permit, when there might be pressure for the legality of some of our views or questions, some of us might be thinking, well, you know, why should I bother to contend? Why should I bother to fight or to struggle? Surely life was meant to be slightly easier when I became a Christian, not getting harder. It seems to be tougher for me as a Christian since I became a Christian. Aren't there more important things to do? No, says Paul, there aren't. It is sometimes right for us to stand out and to be difficult. And that will cause us to get into hot water with our culture. That's why Paul is sitting in chains. That's why they have problems with some of their surrounding people. And it's also why he argues that Euodia and Syntyche, those two touchy women, actually calm down and sort each other out, because there are more important battles than the ones between Christians in a local church. Get that sorted out, he says, because the main battle is helping somewhere else. So we've got gospel. We've got partnership in the gospel. How long are we supposed to do this for? Well, look at the time frame that Paul runs through. Again, this is the last of three times we're going to do a little helicopter tour this morning. Chapter 1, verse 6. I'm confident of this, he says, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion at your 50th birthday. No, not even 60th, not even 80th or 90th. 110, I think, the person who celebrated their birthday this last week, wasn't it? Not even then. That person who's, I gather, a lovely Christian man would say, no, 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 no. God will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. 1:10. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. 1:28. Don't be frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. It's a day of salvation at that point. Chapter 2, verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. 3:11. And so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Or chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We're going to be involved in this partnership for the gospel, contending for the gospel, for life, for death. That's what it's going to take. As long as we're here on the planet, as long as we're breathing. Who's it for? Any exceptions? No, says Paul, verses 5 to 11 of chapter 1. If we go back to chapter 1, which is what we're supposed to be looking at this morning. We are all partners. In verses 5 to 11, he expands that idea, but just get the headlines. Verse 7, there are some particularly high-profile partners, aren't there? It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, he says, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Now, you might not think that Paul at this point is rather high profile. Certainly by being in chains and by being known among the churches as being in chains, people knew about him. They prayed about him at prayer meetings up and down the place. But more than that, defending the gospel, he's in the Roman legal system that looks at this point quite high up. He will talk later on about Caesar's household. So he's quite senior in some way in the legal system. He's trapped in a criminal court system, but quite high up. And he's going to have people listening to him who will be senior Roman lawyers, senior Roman judges, perhaps even someone close to Caesar himself. So Paul at this point is quite high profile. But his concern is that everybody knows that they're a partner. Come back to verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He wants all the Philippian Christians to be as reflecting of Christ and his glory as he's got the opportunity for in prison. All Christians are involved in being partners with each other in the gospel. No exceptions. Applies to us all. Wonder if you have yet discovered what it's like to get stuck as a Christian. To plateau as a Christian. And see other people round about you seemingly growing and taking great steps, but you seem to be roughly where you were 2-3 years ago. There's a fairly horrific statistic. It's a sort of kind of a graph. You know sort of Ayers Rock in Australia, Uluru, I think it's supposed to be called now. It's a rock that suddenly comes out of nowhere and it does with that shape and it flattens out. And that is how many Christians are for the first 2-3 years of their Christian life. They rocket up in terms of their maturity and then they plateau. And a scary number of Christians stay on that plateau at that level for life. A church did a survey, and then it's rolled out. It's been done now, I think, in about 35,000 churches. And it's looked at that plateauing out thing. Not just people just becoming Christians, but what happens when they then say, I'm going to become a small group leader. Shut up, and then they plateau again. Or I'm going to get really involved in the kids and youth work. Then they plateau again. Or I'm going to get really involved in discipling or leadership training. Whatever it is, there's a kick up, an Ayers Rock sign, and then they plateau. Now this survey said, let's look at that point at which people rise up, and let's see what makes the difference and what makes that tail off. Do you know, of all they surveyed about 28 different indicators of Christian maturity, and the kind of habits that people get into. Do you know the most common thing that made a Christian kick up and stay growing rather than levelling off? The number one indicator. It's something that Tim and Paul and Crofty can't do for you at all. It's something that is utterly beyond the leadership of Central. It's your personal Bible study. That's the thing. Your personal Bible study. And people can stand up at the front of Central and they can give talk after talk after talk. They can't read your Bible for you. Now, you may push back on that and you may come up with all sorts of other arguments. That's fine by me. I'm just giving you statistics and you can't argue with them. They're always true, aren't they? But if you're feeling plateaued as a Christian, just remember, if you are a partner with the gospel and you're meant to have this idea of being pure and blameless for the day of Christ and to keep on growing and maturing, the number one gift you can give yourself for your personal maturity is your personal Bible reading. So, that's a question for you to think about, isn't it? partners see progress. And Paul's got a weird idea about progress. Verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, i.e. being slapped in prison, hanging in chains and wasting time talking to lawyers, sorry lawyers, I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Chains make gospel progress. Chains make gospel progress. Now, that's a strange idea, because you would think the most effective thing would be for Paul to be out of prison, out travelling, evangelising, speaking. No, says Paul. Remarkably, even being here in handcuffs means the gospel has made progress. Book of Acts ends with Paul under house arrest in Rome. And you think it's all been for nothing. The great travels have stopped, the great journeys have stopped, the great church planting stopped. He's under house arrest in Rome. But Luke says at the end, and the word of God was free. And the last word of the book of Acts in the original language is liberated. The word of God spread out. So chains make gospel progress. Verse 14. And because of my chains, most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Co-workers see gospel progress. Co-workers see gospel. I think there's something really quite modest happening here, where Paul has said to the Roman Empire, okay, come on, do your worst. And what have they done? Put handcuffs on him and set him up before a lawyer. And it looks as though some of Paul's colleagues, the brothers here, that's another word for Christian workers, isn't it? They said, oh, well, okay. Well, if that's the worst, okay, I can do that too. So if Paul can do it, I can do it. So those very chains have put courage into the heart of some co-workers. And there's something darker that goes on in verses 15 to 18. And the third C stands for competition. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. It looks as though there are some people, some Christians, some possibly even Christian workers, who so dislike Paul and what he's doing, they're going round and saying to the people who might cause trouble for Paul, you do realize what this man believes, don't you? You do know that he believes that Jesus was crucified, that that criminal was raised from the dead. You do realize that's what this man says, don't you? Hoping to make life difficult for Paul in trouble because they so dislike another Christian worker. Now, I confess, I find it hard to get my head around this. I do envy other Christians from time to time. I guess we all do. You look at somebody else and you think, well, the grass is always greener, isn't it? I look at Christchurch Central and I think, oh, fabulous church. I'd love to be part of this church. It's so much better than my church. Love to be part of it. I know perfectly well that if I was stuck here in Central, I'd feel stuck here in Central, and I'd look at Grace Church Highlands, where I'm part of, and I'd say, oh, I wish I was part of Grace Church Highlands. We're all sort of envious, but there's something darker going on here, isn't it? There's something not very nice in the heart of these other workers. And yet Paul is sufficiently positive that he's saying, you know, even when people act out of pretty corrupt motives, if the gospel's preached, I'm happy. I'm relaxed. And then these partners see Christ at work. Let's run quickly through the next few verses. Chapter 1, verse 19. I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He sees Christ answering prayer. That's the privilege of being a partner in the gospel. You see answered prayer. 120. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I'll have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ will be exalted in Paul's suffering. Now, this is a big theme we're going to have to come back to several times, because getting your head around this is so countercultural. You would assume that Paul would see Christ exalted in his deliverance from prison. Fabulous story, isn't it? To go around the Mediterranean and say, you know, I was in prison, I prayed, and the chains fell off, and I walked out of prison, and everything was fine. And Paul says, well, that might well be the story. But even if it isn't, even if I end up in this nasty, smelly set of chains for life, Christ will be exalted. 121. For me, to live is Christ, and die is gain. Christ is what it means to live, and Christ is what it means to die. Did you get what Other Paul said this morning? If it is true that everything is created by and for Christ, that changes everything. That is quite right. And it even changes my life and even changes my death. Everything is changed. So what happens when we die? 123. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. Christ is waiting for us when we die. That's why to die is gain. Christ is waiting for us when we die. And therefore, 126, Christ gives joy. So that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So partners see Christ at work, answering prayer, not answering prayer, in suffering and in glory, but ultimately when we die. And so here, partners, 127, partners suffer and die, and we do it too. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves, like me, in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then whether I come and only hear about you or in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm, and so on. I said this last night, but it's important to get our heads around it. It is not the case that Paul is the great hero evangelist and the Philippians pay and pray. What Paul says is, I'm stuck in prison for the gospel. You carry on the work. You're doing the same thing. You're engaged in the same struggle, doing the same stuff as me. You carry on and do it as well as me. That's really important for a place like Central. Because we can't say, well, there's other people who can do it. We can't say we ask a few people to be our Paul and Timothy's, if you like, and the rest of us pay and pray. No, no, no. You don't just pay and pray. You are a partner in the gospel. Everybody who's a member of Central is a partner in the gospel. I, in Oak Hill, as a trustee, am a partner with Central in what you're doing. We are all working. There are no passengers. We're all partners. It's quite stark, isn't it, in 27 to 30. There are only two destinations, verse 28. This is a sign to them that they'll be destroyed, but that you'll be saved. Destruction and salvation by God. And there are actually two ways to be saved. Did you spot that? Not just two destinations. There are two ways to be saved. You thought there was only one. But there are two. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, you believe in salvation by faith, don't you? But also to suffer for him. Salvation by suffering. And not two different things, of course, are they? Not two different ways, really. But it shouldn't surprise us when God says, okay, if you believe in salvation by faith, you believe in salvation by suffering. The two go together. That was the pattern of Jesus, which we'll look at after the break. It should be the pattern for you. And then, you see that remarkable word in verse 29, for it has been granted to you, not only to believe, but to suffer. This is a present. This is a privilege that we're allowed to suffer. I can't begin to imagine what it would be like at the moment to be a Christian in northern Nigeria. or a Christian in Syria. I tremble to think how I would respond if I were like some of the people I've occasionally met from those two countries. I have no idea how I'd respond. But I know how they respond, and they say, as I would love to think I'd have the guts to say, but doubt if I would, they say, it's a privilege. It's been granted to us not only to believe, but to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what partnership in the gospel is. Now, at the end, back of your handout, there's a sort of blank page with four boxes. The reason for that is, I don't know what you do with the handouts after talks like this. You normally fill them in during the weekend away, and then when they get home, they sort of get recycled, shall we put it politely. On that back page, that's for each of the four sessions, to remember one particular thing that you want to remember from this session, okay? So jot down there the one thing that you want to remember from this. I'll give you a few seconds to do it, and then we'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, as you pressed home your word this morning, you've taught us different things from this one truth. We thank you that you've shown us salvation by faith and salvation by suffering being the same thing. And we tremble to think that we are partners in the gospel, partly because of the privilege, but also because of the price. But we ask in your goodness, you'll help us individually and together to stand as partners in the gospel, contending as one for the faith. Amen.